I mean, you're not taping it. Oh, you're taping through this. All right, I'll stand behind here. Now, if you need me to raise my voice, lift your hand, and I'll raise my voice a little. I just want to praise the Lord for Sunday morning. I know God is no respecter of days. I assume he's not. But he lets us have special days. And Sunday is a special day. It's a day when God's children come together, gather around the throne, and hear his word, study, pray, break the bread, the body, the blood of our Lord Jesus, and are cleansed in God's Sunday laundry. That's what worship is all about, you see. If you want to know why the church has been led to begin its worship in praise and thanksgiving, it's not only because of the glory and wonder of God, and he deserves all our praise and thanksgiving. It's also because the underworld can't stand an altar of praise and thanksgiving. Star Daly used to say to me, so many things that bug us are little old egotistical demons that feed on the attention we give them. And he said, if you would say to those little old demons, now I'm going to worship this morning, and I'll be in there about an hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours even, but not over two. And I know you don't want to go in there with me, and I'll pick you up when I come out. He said most of them would be insulted for having been ignored that long and run off and leave you. God's Sunday laundry. So be washed of your anxieties. Be washed of your cares and burdens. Cast your cares on him. He cares in your stead. His eye is not only on the sparrow. Mary Sutton, a wonderful free person in Charlotte, North Carolina, who used to be a rockette at Radio City Music Hall, met Jesus, kept dancing, just changed partners. She's on up in years now, but she doesn't know it. Still wears those tight dresses. Long earrings, all that. Wonderful. She called me one day and she said, Tommy, I wish you'd tell the Lord Jesus Christ to stop paying so much attention to those sparrows and watch me once in a while. But his eye is not only on the sparrow. His eye is on you. No secrets are hidden from him. Every heart is known by him. And he loves you. And he always has our interest at heart. We may not understand God's methods at times, but we can never question his motive. God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is motivated by his own heart life. And the cross doesn't change God. The cross reveals God. God's heart toward you is revealed through Calvary. You are something in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. And I praise him for his love. And I thank him for his ministry to us this morning. Another thing that he's going to do in a few minutes now is to continue to strengthen us. Strengthen us with all might in the inner person. And let us know that we are being equipped. Many of us are in transition between expressions of ministry. I'm going through something of that myself. And in those times of transition, it's easy to question whether or not God is through with you. And you don't know which way to turn and what to do. You know, that's a beautiful time of waiting on the Lord. And I want you to know, to even begin to think that God is going to wash his hands of you. No, God did not write that song in South Pacific. He's not going to wash us out of his hand. Not going to wash us out of his hand. Not going to wash us out of his hands. His callings are without repentance. His calling, this is Romans 11:29. His callings are without repentance. And God calls us, chosen us from the foundation of the world, and called us to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus and to live in his constant care. And expressions of his ministry vary, but he's the Lord of the ministry in his body. And we are his. So if you don't quite know what the Lord is saying to you, just go ahead and respond to him in your heart by faith and love him. Stay close to him. And as Meyer said, she chose for a verse, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Live in that consciousness and wait on him. And you'll find that he'll be preparing you for the next step. He's a great preparer. Isn't it wonderful? He prepared this world. I love seafood. I just delight in seafood. And one of my favorite is red snapper. I just love red snapper. One reason is I've had so much fun with George Hales catching red snappers out off the Keys of Florida. I used to go with my buddy down there to fish it. But anyway, one day I was really eating some red snapper. It was unusually good. And I said, "Lord, how would you know to make something this good when you never ate any?" And the thought came right back. Well, son, I didn't eat it, but I gave you a taste for it. And so I prepared ahead of time something that would suit your taste. God has something that suits your taste. Look at the beauty around us. Suits our taste. Wonderful. Well, he's not going to stop doing that. Never be afraid. Never give in to fear. We do have moments of fear, but don't give in to it concerning God's purpose for you. He never gives up on us, and he's always using us. You watch God's people when they enter into what the world calls retirement. Most people of God that I know enter into what the world calls retirement. They're just getting ready for the greatest ministry they've ever had. And enjoy it. And be more fruitful in the last years than they ever been before. In different ways. Different ways. Don't be afraid. So God is strengthening us in the inner person to move into the next dimension of ministry. And it's going to be more by revelation than by demonstration. More by revelation than demonstration. The Holy Spirit will reveal. And we're going to see more of that kind of ministry where the shadows heal. Just as you walk along, the shadow heals. Just to be in one another's presence is to be set free and delivered. Praise God for that. And so the world around us is falling apart. Economically, don't buy that. Don't buy it that says our economy is sound. It's not. The Word of God doesn't offer any hope for this egocentric world. It's under judgment. But there is a realm that is eternal. And that's called the kingdom of God. And it's in us. We're in the world, But heaven is in us. And heaven is in us while we're on our way to heaven. And we are bringing to bear on this world order the economy of heaven. The economy of heaven. And our economic security is in our relationship with Jesus. I'm learning that over and over again. I thank God. I didn't mean to get on this morning. I'll read the scripture and preach in a little while. But anyway, it is wonderful to discover how God, through Jesus, is the complement to our needs. My God shall supply all your needs. Look at the way the world treats needs. In the eyes of the world, the awareness of need is an occasion for guilt. And we start blaming one another as we discover one another's guilt, one another's need, one another's weakness. And boy, do we capitalize on it.
They pretend to be so good. Look at them now.
And boy, we just go to town pointing the finger at those whose needs show. Not true in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of our Lord, the presence of need, the awareness of need, is an occasion to grow. An occasion to grow. Because this is the way we grow in the kingdom, is by letting God become the complement to our need. You can't have his strength and yours too. It takes your weakness to get his strength. You can't have your righteousness and his too. It takes our sins to get his righteousness. Can't be full of yourself and full of him too. Takes our emptiness to get his fullness. Takes our hunger to get his bread. Takes our thirsting to get his water. Takes our health to get his heaven. Takes our death to get his life. It's just wonderful, isn't it? How the Holy Spirit brings us to the experience in life where our needs show, in order to open the door to Jesus. Growing up in the church, we used to have Bible study in Sunday school. I remember the story Agnes Stanford used to tell, that they had parents' day at the Sunday school class. It's church school now. It was Sunday school my day, but it's church school, and that's all right. But anyway, they were having parents' day, and Johnny's father went to look in on little Johnny in his class. He was standing in the back, and the teacher said, "All right, class, what is it that has bushy tail and beady eyes?" Little Johnny raised his hand. "What is it, Johnny?" He said, "God." Well, everybody snickered and laughed, you know. The teacher was embarrassed, and Daddy was squirming. After the class, the Daddy took little Johnny out. Said, "I'm so ashamed of you." So that teacher asked that question, and you said, "God." And you knew it was a squirrel. Little Johnny looked at his daddy and said, "Daddy, she should have asked the question that the answer was God." She should have asked the question that the answer was God. And isn't it wonderful to discover that these needs in our life are there, and that's where Jesus is knocking. Because in Sunday school, I used to hear that verse in Revelation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And the teacher would say, "Now, children, this is the door of our heart." And I wouldn't look. I'd just sort of feel around. I didn't have any door in my heart. I didn't quite understand her saying that. Well, you know where that door is, where Jesus is knocking? It's the door of our need. Where you're hurting most. That's where he's knocking. Saying, "Hear me through this need. Stop whipping yourself. Stop doubting me. hear me through your need and invite me in. I'll come in and I'll turn it into Holy Communion. I'll sup with you. You sup with me. And isn't it wonderful to walk in the Spirit this way, where we can realize there's therefore now no condemnation. And I thank the Lord that I see some improvement in my walk with him in getting out of the condemning business. I have lived much of my life under a shadow of self-condemnation. Consequently, I have found it difficult to trust others. For inevitably, we live out with others our own self-image. Inevitably, what we see within ourselves, we will see in others. See, but we really get concerned when we see somebody else practicing our sins and getting by with it. That's your trouble with your children. You're afraid they're going to do some of the same things you did and get by with it. But as we live in union with Jesus, yes, we know that we are under the judgment of God. Holy Spirit doesn't belittle sin, but it doesn't stop there. There's grace that's greater. There's his cleansing blood that saves you to the uttermost. Now get out of the condemning business and accept for yourself the grace of God. And as you do, you realize that the whip with which you've been trying to exercise yourself, brought to the cross, all of a sudden turns. More a greater miracle than Moses' rod. I used to read about that, you know. Turned into a serpent. And then he threw it down and turned into a rod again. Well, I want to tell you, you bring your whip of condemnation to the cross and stay there before Jesus, and you'll see a miracle. That whip will become a towel and basin. That whip will become a towel and basin. And you'll begin to realize you're in the presence of a foot washer that cleanses and gets us in the foot washing business. I've learned it over and over again. I had the joy of helping to, in the early days of getting Oral Roberts University started. I was there for the first 3 years, helped raise money for it and all that. And those first dormitories went up. One day, soon after we opened, I was riding in one of the dormitory elevators, and I stepped in, and there were candy wrappers on the floor of the elevator in a new sanctified dormitory. I mean, my temper just began to rise. I thought, isn't that young people for you? If they had to get out here and raise money, pay for this, they'd know what it is to take care of it. I was just fuming and wondering what text I could get to preach next Sunday. When I stepped off the elevator and I heard within me, "But son, you're the one that saw the paper. Are you going to pick it up? Are you going to flush?" To see a need is to meet the need. If God shows me a need in your life, it's not to put me in the judgment seat. It's really to get me in the foot washing business. And we start judging and discerning needs in order to cleanse and forgive and commune. And that's the fellowship of believers, so that we can know the worst about each other and yet believe the best. And as Don intimated, if you want to know what that means, get to know these four girls on the front. They won't let you cover up. I've tried it. Oh, you think, I mean, we love each other dearly. It's all smiles when we're away from home. But we have locked horns, especially one of their midst, named Carolyn, who has disarming honesty. And man, I couldn't stand it. Not, you know, to dare let anybody know the hidden places of my heart. And then the Lord began to show me what he was doing. They are really accountable one to another. They really are. And I'm not sure I wanted to be that close to anybody. But isn't it wonderful when you realize it's not because they want to gossip about me. They want to minister to me. And boy, when I discovered that they'll minister to you out of great love, I became more honest around them. And that's why they love me so much. It's because they see my needs and give themselves to minister. And I love you all for it. You really do. You've taught me a lot about kingdom living. I remember one day Betsy wrote me a letter which there was real discernment going. I didn't agree with her. I got with her and told her, Betsy, you're in the judgment seat. You couldn't be more wrong than you are. She just looked at me and sort of laughed. It wasn't but a few weeks before I realized how right she was. But just that's what I'm talking about. This life in the Spirit, where we live face to face with Jesus, realizing that he is perfecting us, transforming us into his own image, not by our self-effort, but by our response to him from within. And so that kind of life led the apostle to write to the Galatians. In chapter 2, he makes this tremendous statement about this life in the Spirit. 2:19, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet, it's really not me. But it's Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, the I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And therein is one of the most glorious paradoxes of eternity, is that you are never so free to be yourself as when you are lost in love at the feet of Jesus. For as Myra was suggesting this morning, it does call for the death of the old person. But understand, the death in the kingdom is not suicide. It's crucifixion. Crucifixion is something that God allows others to do to you. It's not you trying to kill yourself. And nowhere is the ego more camouflaged than in its self-righteous robes that expresses itself. If I could just get myself off my hands, I'm my own worst enemy. I know that. Man, you think all of hell is not dancing with delight. Boy, have we got them confused. You're never so self-centered, never so bound by the self, as when you're apologizing for the self. Because underneath of the apology is a false pride that you're just waiting for somebody to say, oh, nobody is that bad. I know you. No, that has very little to do with what the gospel's talking about. I'm crucified with Christ. Means that when Jesus died, he didn't die just for me. He died as me. I was in a convent for a week once and helping to do a spiritual evaluation with the sisters. And these sisters pray and sing all night, it seemed like to me. But anyway, I heard them singing early one morning, about 2:00 in the morning. And I just stayed in my room until they got through singing. And by that time I was ready, so I slipped in to the chapel and they had already left. So I was there kneeling before the altar. And I felt just something over my head. And I looked up in the dim light of the chapel. And there was the crucifix, bigger than life. And there he was hanging on the cross. My heart just melted. And I thought, Lord, you did it for me. Your hands, your sides pierced for me. Cleansed with your blood, healed by your stripes. Lord, you did it for me. And I bowed my head, and I heard within my heart, look again. And I looked back up, and as I looked, I saw me on the tree. And I realized he didn't die just for me. He died as me. He took our nature as his very own. This is 2 Corinthians 5, isn't it? He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Prince of Life became an offering in death. He not only died for us, he died as us. I am crucified with Christ. What if I'm really dead? What am I doing alive? You heard the story of the old boy that was convinced he was dead. And nobody could change his mind. He just knew he was dead. And finally someone said, I've got a psychiatrist. I wish you'd go to see him. And he can really convince you that you aren't dead. So he went to see the psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, if you'll do what I ask you to do for a week, I can convince you that you're not dead. All right? Well, I want you to repeat after me this phrase. Dead men don't bleed. Dead men don't bleed. And you just, for the week, go over saying that over and over and over again. Well, I do it, but I know I'm dead. But he went out and he was good. Dead men don't bleed. Came back a week later. Dead men don't bleed. Dead men don't bleed. So the psychiatrist took a little scaffold and pricked his finger. And blood started running down his hand. He looked at the doctor and said, dead men do bleed, don't they? I'm dead, but dead men hurt. Dead men bleed. What is this business? Are we double talking? No. Identification. He died my death. I'm accepting that. Well, what about the life that how could I be dead and yet alive? Oh, it didn't end there. He came forth out of the tomb. See, he didn't just die, and it wasn't just my death. It was the death of death.
Please stop your recorder and turn the cassette over for the continuation of the message on side 2.